Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. You have made this a most enjoyable and interesting day for my wife and myself. We have enjoyed so much your hospitality, and your approbations have been numerous and very much appreciated. And it's just a joy to be with you. Churches have personalities just like people. Did you know that? And you people are developing a personality that I'm going to call enthusiastic. And it shows, and I'm glad for you. And I know you're looking forward to the time that is before you so that you can honor God in your lives, so that you can bring some soul to Christ and do the things that God has in mind for you. Thank you for having us, and thank you for the kind of love that you have for the truth and for His people. It's most impressive. There are people in the audience that are very special to us. I'll not go about naming them, but they know who they are. And we're glad that they have seen fit to come and be with us. Thank you for coming tonight. My dad called us boys to the yard. He said, "You boys get out in the yard." And we went out and he said, "Line up." And we lined up right in front of my mom's running rose bushes. All three of us, like this. And he said, "I'm going to give you guys a spanking. Just on general principles," he said. "Well, what did we do, Dad?" "I don't know what you did, but I know you did some stuff, so we're going to give you a spanking and get that over." My dad taught us a lot of good things, and we appreciated what he did for us. And I want to talk about some things my dad said after we read a passage. The parable is this, he said, after giving the parable of the sower and the seed. The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Those on the rock are those which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. And they that fell among the thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in honest and good hearts, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they that enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that from which he seemed to have." I want you to notice, first of all, that this is one of the very first parables of Jesus. He gave a parable of the sower and the seed. And after each one of those indications, he says this about them: such and such that heard is like this. And then he closes that parable saying by saying, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." The parable of the sower and the seed is not just a parable of the heart. It's a parable about what you let into the heart. He says in conclusion, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." I want us to look at some things my dad told me and see that they are the same things that your Father who is in heaven tells you. They're not things that are reserved for just rearing families and children, but they're things that the Father wants you to hear. And the very first one was, "Take heed how you hear." So my dad said, "You kids, listen to me. Listen to me." It's absolutely necessary that we listen and hear what the Father has to say. The Word of God is intended to produce a certain kind of fruit. And when it's sown into the hearts of honest, honorable individuals, it will bring forth fruit to the cause of Christ. So we need to learn to listen. Listening and hearing, it seems to me, are differentiated in the Word of God. Listening is one thing, hearing is another. He says, take heed how you hear. You may listen a little bit, but when you understand, it will be because you hear. And so this is the kind of hearing he's looking for. And it's the kind that my dad was saying. He would stand us at attention like that, and he'd say, "You kids, listen to me." If there's anything, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to do in our service to God, it is to hear what he says. We can't do anything until such a time as we listen to what he says. And we must hear it in a way that makes it understandable so that we can make it productive in our lives. When the preacher preaches, it is in order that we might hear. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," he said. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," when he said, "preach the gospel to every creature." So hearing is a part of what we do in the gospel procedure. So the very first thing my dad said to do was, "Listen. You kids, listen to what I'm telling you." And then he said, "Stand up straight." We were always just kind of slouchy, you know. And my dad would come in and he'd say, "You kids, stand up straight. What's the matter with you?" We need to learn to stand up straight. The Apostle Paul talked about that very thing in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Beginning at verse 6, he tells us about the idea of getting things straightened out and getting them straightened out so that we can stand properly. Listen. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil." And having done all that, to stand. Stand, therefore, stand, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." This is an effort to cause people to stand. That's what this is all about. You stand in the middle of the fracas. You stand in the middle of the enticements of the devil. You stand in the middle of encroachments by the enemy. You're trying to get things figured so that you stand. And notice that it takes a strong person to do this. "Finally, brethren," he says, "be strong in the Lord." That means be persuaded. It means to have your faith in such a mode that you can stand no matter what the opposition brings. No matter how strong the devil's encroachments may be, you're able to stand. So my dad said, "Stand up straight." And that's what we do. You can't slouch down in the Word of God. You can't slouch down in His service. You have to be ready to stand no matter what the opposition is. The devil is a clever person. I think we've reduced him to a matter of a fellow that walks around with a red Union all suit on, with horns protruding out of his forehead, and with a wily tail coming out the back and smelling strongly of soot and ashes. And that's how we view the devil. That's not it, folks. The devil may come to you in a charcoal black suit with a pink tie and a pink handkerchief. You don't forget that. He comes in all kinds of disguises. He comes in all kinds of ways. And you better watch for him, because he's there to entice you all the time. He's employing all kinds of very clever tools in order that he might seduce you. And please be advised, the devil never seduces you into the slime pits of sin. That's not how he works. He invites you a little bit at a time. He invites you from the corner of righteousness. Here's the line of demarcation. And he's right outside the line of demarcation saying, "Come on over. Everything's fine here." You have to stand when that happens. You have to look him face on and say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate in that. I refuse to be a party to that kind of thing." So the first thing the Father says to you is to listen to me. And then once you have listened, you'll have the information to make your stand. And then he says, watch where you're going. Did your dad ever tell you that? I went almost went off the road coming over here yesterday, today. My wife said, you better watch where you're going. We all need to watch where we're going. There's always an effort by the devil to get us off route. And we better watch where we're going. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, enter in at the straight gate. Did you ever notice that that word is not spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T? It's S-T-R-A-I-T. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Remember the Straits of Magellan? Why are they straits? They're narrow and they're difficult to maneuver in. And so they're called straits. Our English word straight, incidentally, is a doublet of the word strict. And district is mark off bounds of things. That's a district. That's a straitened place. And a straitened place, then, is a narrow way. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, don't take that passage. I know you've heard that. Don't take that for granted. Listen to what it says. He says, you enter in. This is your Father talking through his Son, Jesus. You enter into the straight gate. You enter in where it's hard to maneuver. And you enter in because straight, wide is the gate, and narrow is, and wide is the way, easily negotiable is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Listen to me. The way to destruction is a freeway. It has no stop signs. It has no caution signs. It's just a wide open freeway, and you can go as long as you want and as with it, whatever speed you choose. You can choose to lounge along if you want to. You can choose to just putter along, or you can go at the speed of a light almost. You go how you want to on the broad way because it's your way you choose. God's way is a difficult way. I fear sometimes that we make it too easy. We make it look too simple. Listen, over and over and over, the Word of God tells us that if you're going to walk in the straight way, you're going to find difficulties. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Know that you're going to have trials and tribulations. Count it all joy when different trials come into your life. This is the way Christianity is. And you're going to have to get used to it. But you shoulder it because, as we pointed out in the lesson this morning, the way is reasonable. It's the only way that really makes any sense. Because it eventuates in you going to heaven when you die. So we must understand that just as your daddy would tell you to watch where you're going, you have to watch where you're going also. And God has given an enlightened way. The entrance to thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. So we're not without a shining light. It's not as if we don't know what's going to be our problem. It's not if the warning signs are not there. It's not as if the stop signs are not there. Everything is intended to get us where we need to go. And we need to be careful that we negotiate the path in the way that he's decided that it should be done. Then, my dad used to say to us, you guys better be careful what you let into your life. Did you ever have your dad say that? You let in stuff and you're going to be in trouble. There's just absolutely no doubt about it. And this is a good saying for the Father. He says essentially the same thing by the Hebrew writer when in chapter 4 and verse 27, he says, give no place to the devil. You ever wonder what he means by that? Give no place to the devil. We cannot keep the birds from flying across our heads, but we can keep them from making a nest in our hair. We have said that. That's what this is talking about. The devil is going to flit in and out of your life. You can't watch television without him getting a little bit of an insight into you. He comes on the inside. Every time you see one of those nasty commercials, you not only anymore can't watch the shows, you can't watch the commercials that they give. A lot of them are filled with almost pornographic scenes, and the devil is just going to at various times make a run through your life. But you don't have to give him a place to sit down. You don't have to give him some kind of a cushioned place and say, sit here and let's talk a few minutes. You don't do that. You just don't let the devil have a place in your heart. You can't keep him from running through there. But you don't have to give him an honorable place so that you leave him there long enough that he gets some kind of progress made in your life. You have to be careful who you let in. When he said, be careful how you hear, he didn't say be careful who you hear. He said be careful how you hear. What that's saying is you be careful who you let into your mind. You be careful what you let into your mind. It all can add up to a foundation that is poor and won't give you a good predicate from which to launch your Christian life. So be careful. Be careful who you let in. Don't let the devil have any residency in your mind. My dad used to say to us, watch your mouth, boy. You ever hear that? You know, I've thought a lot about that. It seems to me that probably as many sins are created by an inordinate and an unwise use of the tongue than any other way. We use it to make excuses. Excuses given ostensibly to explain the fact, in reality disguise the fact. And so excuses are little more than a kind of a decorated lie. That's all they are. And how do you do that? Well, you do it with your tongue. You do it with your tongue. Gossip is a problem for people. Gossip is a problem among young people. You have to be very, very careful. Because the first thing you know, you'll begin to be a little bit jealous of such and such's relationship with somebody else, be it male or female, and you may say to yourself, oh, well, and you start to make a little gossip out of it. We have to be careful about that kind of thing. The tongue is a very uncontrollable kind of little thing. It's James says it's kind of like a fire. It starts and it just keeps on going and keeps on burning. It's a fire that's hard to control. It gets out of control, and the first thing you know, what was a little bitty spark of a thing becomes an open conflagration, a huge fire that's burning everywhere. Solomon said it very well. When in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, whoso keepeth his tongue, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. Listen to how he says that. Whoso keepeth his tongue, what does that mean? Well, it means that you have reins on your tongue. That means that you put a restrainer on it. I preached on the third chapter one time, and he talks there about an animal, you know, getting tamed by having a bridle on his tongue. And we had a fellow there that was, Donna would know him if I called his name. He was a fellow who just threw his mind into neutral and let his tongue idle on. And I preached on that, and I said, we need to put a bridle on our tongues. And he went home 2 days later. He came in from work, and they were about to have dinner, and his wife had made this little bitty bridle for his tongue and put it on his plate. Maybe that's not a bad idea, you think? It is a problem. And could I say something to you about unarticulated communication, verbal communication, non-verbal communication? You can do some serious damage with just a toss of the head. You can do some serious damage by just rolling your eyes. You can do some serious damage by just turning away from somebody. So we better be careful about how we use our tongue. There's so many different ways to do it. And my dad said, you be careful what you say. Don't be saying too much. Now, the fact of the matter is, we have to say what we do have to say. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, Paul said to the young preacher, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, We are to tell our friends and neighbors about the gospel of Christ, and we're to do it without being ashamed. He told the young preacher, "Be not therefore ashamed of me or of my testimony or of the gospel message." We cannot be afford to be ashamed. So that means that we have to speak up when it's right to speak up and not speak up when it's wrong to speak up. That means that it takes considerable wisdom to manage the tongue. And all of us need to do that. We need to be very careful about how we use the tongue. And we need to use it for the glory of God and make sure that we're on His side when we make our affirmations about various things. Then, my father used to say, "Well, I'll tell you guys one thing that you need to learn. You need to learn to think before you act. You need to learn to think before you act. That's really hard." The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 an interesting thing. And he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled." Listen to what he says there. We are to cast down anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have this wonderful ability to take in all of this wonderful knowledge. We have gospel preachers such as Brother Shouse, our Brother Larry Rouse, that gives us all of this good information. And we need to be careful that we do not allow that knowledge of God to be diminished. We need to say, he says, "Casting down imaginations of every sort and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." We have been blessed with this wonderful piece of information. We need to guard it carefully and bring into captivity every thought unto obedience to Christ. We need to think before we speak. We need to think before we act. We need to think before we do what we do. We need to make a route of progress ready to go before we are ready. Our planning is absolutely essential to getting done like we ought to get things done. So we need to know why it is that we're doing it. We need to act before we need to act with great care and simple consideration before we do the fact. Then he said, "You better know why." My dad always said, "Know why you do a thing." That is advice that comes right out of the Bible. God says that in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, he gives us the divine motive. The divine motive. You're aware that our English word motive is kin to our word motor. They come from the same place. And what motivation is motivation. And so what we have in love is God's divine motive. It's what energizes us to do what we can. And if we love God like we should, our motives are going to be pure in every relationship, be it the marriage relationship, the relationship with your employer. It doesn't make any difference what relationship it is. It'll be pure if it's fomented, promoted, motivated by love. He says, make love the divine motive. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians all the things that it does. He tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that it is the divine mucilage. It binds everything together. Love is what makes everything work. Love is what makes husbands and wives' relationship work. Sons and daughters' relationships work, sibling relationships, occupational relationships, every relationship, even as we pointed out in the lesson this morning, even your relationship with those that would do you wrong. You are to love those that despitefully use you and do honor to them. So the things that your daddy told you is to love carefully, to know why you do what you do, and to make sure that you understand that love worketh no ill to his neighbor, as Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 10. And then the last thing I want you to look at, my dad used to say, take out the trash. Take out the trash. Do you know what we need about as badly as anything is to get rid of the trash? The human body is made so that it gets rid of the refuse. It gets rid of the trash naturally. Ours is not natural. We get rid of the trash because we decide to do so. It's a premeditated thing, but we need to get rid of the trash. We need to get stuff out of our minds that don't belong there. You take your computer and you get you this program, and this program is going to take care of all the bad files you've got in there. What that is taking out the trash. It's the same thing. And we all need to take out the trash. There's a place there in Houston along the ship channel that manufactures some kind of product. I'm not sure just exactly what it is, but it leaves a lot of trash, and they have a whole mountain of it out there. And they can't make this if they don't get rid of the trash. And that's true with all of us. We need to take care of getting rid of the trash. I tell you, we live in an interesting time. We live in a time when postmodernism has found footing among Christians, especially in the more liberal churches. There is just not much reference to Bible precedent anymore. And I know some young people, we've gotten several people come in the last few years from the churches that are more modern and more contemporary and have contemporary services and have services for people so that they can have instruments of music. And I run across these young people that have never heard a serious gospel sermon. Everything that they've heard is, listen, we need to get rid of the trash, folks. We need to get rid of all of this secondary stuff and concentrate on what God says about things. We need to let the Bible speak. We need to understand what Paul meant when he said, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, being throughly furnished unto every good work. Now, no superlative for every. There's no such thing as one. I say this is every, and Brother Johnson said, yeah, but this is everier. And somebody says, yeah, but this is everiest. No, when you said every, that's all there is. There ain't any more. And he said it thoroughly furnishes to every good work. If it's in the Bible, it's a good work. If it's not in the Bible, it is not a good work. I don't care if churches of Christ do it. And so the fact of the matter is we need to get rid of the trash. We need to get rid of things that inhibit our being just exactly what God wants us to be. Simple New Testament Christians who follow the Word of God and nothing else. We are more concerned today, it seems to me, with how we look than how we are if we're not careful. Could I say that again? We're more concerned about how we look. We want to be in style. We're more concerned about how we look than how we are. We're more concerned with what people think about us than what God knows about us. We don't want people to think anything bad, but it's okay if God thinks bad stuff. We're more interested in what people think than what God thinks. We're more concerned about who we are than what we are. And what that is an intrusion of this idea of postmodernism, that the individual is the right thing and subjectivism is the way we determine truth. That is not so. Truth is outside of man or it's not truth. Man has not been fitted for determining truth without the revealed mind of God. Eye hath not seen, Paul said, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. We've all sinned and gone our way. We like sheep are gone astray. Over and over the Scripture tells us that we must be careful about what we let into our minds and that we must be very careful that we don't let a lot of trash accumulate. We are more concerned about who we are than what we are. We're more concerned about having than we are about giving. Who do you know that says, I'm going to spend my life giving as much as I can, giving my energy, giving my time, giving my money, giving me whatever God has given me to give with? That's what's important in life. It's not what we get, but what we give. And we're more concerned about the here and now than we are the hereafter. We better wake up and look at where we are and see what the Father says about it. Hear what your daddy told you. His daddy told you, take out the trash. And that's what we better be doing, is getting rid of all the stuff that inhibits our progress in our flight toward God Almighty. It's absolutely necessary. Well, that's my lesson tonight. I hope it helps you some. I know when you saw that subject, you thought, well, that's a flippant little old thing to deal with. I hope it has a new meaning to you. I hope you can see that what your daddy told you is going to be very much the same thing in principle as what God says to you. And God said it first. He told what your daddy wanted to hear. And so your daddy passed it on. And I hope you, as a young parent or a potential parent, will take those fundamental principles and interject them into your life and into the lives of those that you bring into the world. Thank you for listening. We always want to give an invitation at the end of our lessons to make sure that somebody in the audience doesn't miss out on the opportunity to make their lives right with God. If you're here and there is something in your life that needs attention, for instance, if you're not a Christian, He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter told the people on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." If you haven't done that, I don't want to be unkind to you, but you're not in a right relationship with God, and you're running the risk of losing your soul in hell. I don't mean to be unkind by telling you that, but I don't want to be misunderstood either, because that's what God's Word says, and I don't have a right to say any more or any less than what He said. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." If you're here and there is in your life something that needs attention, and we can benefit you in any way, whatever, let us know right now while we stand up and sing for your consideration.